morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Luke from the 10th chapter, verses 38 to 42.
Let's listen together for the word of the Lord. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. In this morning's Old Testament lesson, after a long discussion of what God was going to do, he added one more piece. "I'm going to send upon the earth a time when crops will fail and there'll be nothing there. But there'll also be a time when the word of the Lord can't be heard. You'll look for it, you'll struggle, you'll try to find it, but it won't be there." This morning's gospel lesson is probably one of the better known passages, the story of Martha and Mary. And to be quite frank and honest, most of us are at times Martha-ish and at times Mary-ish. I want to share a message with you this morning that's going to be mostly a story, something that happened to me many, many years ago. At least 25 years ago. I'd gotten up early and it was a wonderful day. Bright sunshine, not quite as warm as this. And I headed down from my office early and decided I'd sit there and I'd do my devotions. I decided that this particular morning I was going to be Mary-ish. And I started reading scripture and did some praying, and all of a sudden the phone rang. And I thought, why is the phone ringing this early? And I tried to ignore it, but it kept ringing, so I answered the phone. There was a woman on the other end. It wasn't a voice I recognized. And as we talked, I realized she wasn't a member of the congregation, probably just passing through. And she said, "My husband needs to talk to someone." And I said, "But right now I'm doing my devotions." And she said, "My husband needs to talk to someone right now." Well, if you know pastors well, you know the biggest struggle in their ministry is dividing that time between being Mary and being Martha. Martha took over that morning. So I got the location. It was down by the river in Brewer, up by near where the old bridge would be. It was a motel or hotel. Not exactly a hotel, it's a place where people would stay a week or two at a time, maybe longer. I went through the door, and I have to tell you, I had some reservations. I'd never been in that building before, and it wasn't very pleasant. And I had to walk down this long corridor to get to the room where this couple was. And, there was hardly any light. Two or three lights in the hallway had been broken. So I started down, and I got to thinking. A wise pastor once told me when I was, he was my mentor. He said, sometimes you have to be careful about where you go. I thought about that all the way down the hall, and I knocked on the door. And a woman came to the door and said, "My husband is over there. He's been drinking all night long." And I said, "Okay." So I came in, and I walked over, and I expect someone to be totally drunk and slurring their words. I don't know if you've ever visited or talked to a person that has been truly, completely drunk. Sometimes they seem to be almost normal. And that's the most dangerous time. I knew that from, not from past experience, but from a lot of reading. And he was sitting there and talking perfectly, more of a growl than a talk, and a little bit frightening. So I went over and talked to him, and I said, "What's going on?" And he said, "I've been drinking too much. I need to find some help." And I said, "Would you like me to take you to the hospital?" And he said, "No, I'm not going anywhere." And I said, "Okay." And we talked a little bit more. I tried to talk to him about some things of faith, and that didn't go over well at all. And he finally said, "It's time for you to leave." So I got up and left. And his wife said, "Thank you for coming." I went back to the office, finished my devotions, and did the other Martha-ish things for the day. About 9 o'clock at night, I got another phone call. The woman had called again. I'd give you their names, but I don't remember them. It was so long ago. And she said, "He's worse. Could you come?" And I said, "Yeah." So I got in the car and drove over, walked down the dark, dark hallway, knocked on the door, and went in. He was sitting there at the table. I don't know if he'd moved all day along or not, but it was pretty much the same, except there were a few more empty bottles of beer on the table. And we talked for a while, and he said, "I really need some help." And I said, "Do you want me to take you to the hospital?" He said, "Yes." So we got him up. He walked out and got him in the car. I started driving to the hospital. All I had to do was turn left and then turn left again, and I was on that old black bridge by the train tracks headed to Eastern Maine Medical Center. I knew they had a special ward there to help. And we were on the bridge, and he turned to me and said, "What would you do if I grabbed the wheel and turned the car into the bridge?" And I said, "I don't know, I'll probably try to stop you." He said, "You couldn't do it." I said, "You're probably right." Drove a little further and drove into the hospital and got out of the car. Went into the hospital. Finally, he was seen just briefly. They wanted to give him a shot that would kind of like a shot you might give for someone who'd taken an overdose of drugs. And he said, "No!" He was terrified of needles. And they said, "Well, we will find a place for you." She said, "You can go outside and sit down if you want to." I thought that kind of strange. I was thinking they were just trying to get rid of us. But we went out and sat down and leaned back against the building. He took out cigarettes and lit one and said, "You want a cigarette?" And I said, "No, thanks." And he said, "Will you please have a cigarette?" And I was sitting there thinking, now, if I take that cigarette and someone from the church walks by, I'm going to be in big trouble. And suddenly, I didn't really hear a voice, but it felt like a voice that said, "You've got to remember, it's not about you." So I took the cigarette and started smoking it, coughed a couple of times. Finally, two police officers came, and they escorted us back in. Got him on the table and convinced him that he really needed to have the shot. And they took him upstairs, and I left. I knew that There was a special ward at Eastern Maine Medical Center where people who had overdosed might be, people who were having extreme emotional problems, people that really weren't in control of their faculties were placed. And it was almost impossible to get in there. I had a card on it that said clergy. I could go anywhere in the hospital but that room without permission. And the next day I went to see if I could see him and I walked up. I think it was on the sixth floor, hidden in a back corner somewhere, and walked down and asked to see him. I did know his name at that time. And they said, just a minute. And they came back and said, no, he doesn't want to see you. So I tried a couple of days in a row, couldn't get in. And then I decided that I would try one more time. And they finally told me that he had gone. You never know when they say they're gone, if they mean they passed away or if they left the hospital. And I said, what do you mean by gone? And his wife came and picked him up and we left. I said, okay. And I thought about him from time to time, wondered how things were going. And it was a year and a half later, on Sunday morning, a couple walked into the back of the church. And they looked fairly familiar, but I knew they weren't from the congregation. I couldn't place them. So we went through the service, and after the service, he came down and spoke to me, and he said, you don't know me, do you? And at that point, I did. I said, yes, I took you to the hospital. He said, I just wanted to come this morning and thank you. It's been a year and a half since I've had a drink. I have a job in construction, and my wife and I are doing much better. And it was like, oh, wow. Sometimes you never know. Sometimes you do something for someone, and you think, well, that's fine. And then you never hear from them again. I've done baptisms for children, little ones in families, where that's the only time I ever saw them or their parents. Well, we visited before and went over what baptism meant, but evidently they didn't understand that. You never know. You do something for someone and you never know how much it might affect their lives. I've done many things for people over the years, but that's one of the few things that ever came back to me was that man and his wife who came to say thank you. The gospel lesson is kind of a culmination of the other two lessons. In Amos, God told the world what terrible things were going to happen. And in Colossians, we understand the presence of Christ was God's gift to us so that we might find salvation. And with salvation, our hope could be extended and peace could enter our hearts. A couple of weeks ago, I walked into the church down front, and where is he? Bruce, where are you? Bruce was out there sweeping the pigeon droppings off the steps. And I thought, probably most people in the congregation know he does that, but visitors don't. They think the steps are always clean and shiny. It's something he does, which he'll never know if it affects anyone. The church, the institution that Jesus created to continue to spread God's word, to kind of cancel that statement in Isaiah, which said God's word will be hard to find, almost impossible. The church, you. Not the building, you, who are the church, are responsible for spreading that good news. And you try, and you try, and you never hear any response. People just don't tell you. But you never know. You never know that one time when you're going to touch someone's heart in a very, very special way. You're going to bring them closer to Jesus. You're not going to save their souls, only God can do that. But you can bring them to the place where Jesus can reach them. And you never know if you succeeded or not. It's just a matter of moving from day to day. Doing God's work oftentimes doesn't seem like it's rewarded. And, quite frankly, it probably shouldn't be. Because we're only bringing people to a place where God can reach out through His Son by the power of the Holy Spirit and bring them closer. I remember a woman who every Sunday would come into the office and sharpen all the pencils. That's one thing she felt she could do. She couldn't go out and call on people. She really didn't have the strength. In fact, she was wheeled into the church and then kind of got around after that. So many people, I've discovered, do many things. I was very pleased the first time I walked into this church. I've been in churches where there's not a full-time custodian. It sometimes gets a little messy. I found people here are willing to bend over and pick up a piece of paper and put it away so that those who are visiting might at least know that our church is cared for. We look at our churches today and we wonder why they're not full. One of the reasons for that, part of that, I think, is that when they come in, they find things that are unappealing. They might find bulletins left in the pews from a previous month, and they know the church hasn't been cleaned in a while. But I think as the congregation works to take care of its building, so people know that they're very concerned about the presence of God in their building. What is God asking you to do? God said that Mary was doing the right thing, but He didn't say Martha was doing the wrong thing. She just was a little bit off that day and really felt the stress of having to do a whole bunch of work. She probably was a very spiritual person and a very committed follower. So, in our churches, some of you will do the work, and we hope you do the spiritual piece. Others seem more spiritual, and sometimes we hope that you would assist with some of the work. And that usually happens. It's a combination. It's about God's grace in the midst of God's people. It's about the Holy Spirit guiding and directing God's people. It's about the presence of Christ in our midst as we worship together. And as we leave this place and go into the world, sometimes you may just mention your church, your faith, your love of God. And it seems like it's all gone away. I walked into St. Joseph's Hospital one day. I got called in by the chaplain. Actually, it was at night. And they said, so-and-so in room da-da-da wants to see a chaplain. I walked in and he was reading a book. And I said, good morning, I'm here from the chaplain's office. I heard you wanted to talk. And he just kept reading his book. And I said a few other things, and he kept reading his book. And I said a couple more things. He kept reading his book. He slammed the book. I can drop my cane. And he said, go. Now, I don't know if anything happened that day to help that man or not, but I tried. That's all we can do. We can try. Because you never know. You never know what you've done to help a person. Would you pray with me? ever-living God, thank you for this day, and thank you for your word, for the Gospels, for people like Mary and Martha, people like us. We pray that in this time and in this place, you fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may continue to try to share your good news as best we can. In Jesus' name, not expecting to know the results, but hoping and praying. Amen.